baby was as the shepherds discovered it, as it was proclaimed by those angels. And may we celebrate with them. I pray that the reading of your word, the teaching of this passage, would be a celebration, even as Christmas is a celebration. And that our hearts, as we are inclined to joy at this time of year, would find the most joy in seeing how wonderful it is that this baby in the manger came and what he came to do. May we love that. May we rejoice in it this morning, I pray. Amen. This mood lighting, this dark mood lighting is very nice, but it's difficult for me to see. I don't have very good eyes, so I'm going to raise this up. I asked that I could have these set to multicolored strobe lights. Sterling said no. So that's just to let you know that this could have been fun. This will still be wonderful because this morning, including our Advent series, we're going to open is Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. These last few weeks, we've watched as God has sent a messenger to announce the coming of one who would fulfill the long-standing hopes of God's people. We've seen a people in waiting who have heard that the answers to the promises God has made to them are coming. And today, we're going to hear a shorter message, and I hope that in this message, we can just bask in the moment when the fulfillment of those promises came. That we can rejoice with the people in this account. That God chose this day, since the beginning of history, planned since before time, this day, for the wait for the Savior to end. For the long-awaited Messiah, the promise of salvation, to come into the world. Let's celebrate that. We need this account this morning. We need the other one? Is it working? Can I pick up this one? So let's read Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, like Herod last week when we read about the birth of John, are used in these passages to give historical context to the events that Luke is recording. At the very beginning of the Gospel, 1 verse 1, Luke tells his reader, his original reader Theophilus, that his goal here in writing the gospel is to organize what many witnesses were already saying into what Luke calls an orderly account. So Theophilus, and indeed anyone else who reads the gospel, can know that the things that these people have been witnessing and proclaiming is not a fiction. It's not a myth. It is certain. Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, these are names that many historians know, many non-believing historians. The city of Bethlehem, most of us know, is a real place. It still stands today. This did not take place on Olympus or in Narnia. Luke wants Theophilus to know, God wants us to know, that this is not just a very good story. This is not a nice thing to choose to believe. Whether you believe it or not, this is history. And Luke wants to record every detail properly so that you can see and know and trust in the fact that the real history is indeed bigger, better, and more wonderful news for you than anything that we could have come up with. At the time Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus was carrying out a census. This is a way to count, to take stock of all the people over whom he ruled, to watch as the world moved about so that he could know how many Germans, how many Italians, how many Jewish people he ruled over. This is a massive global demonstration of power. And yet, we see that a greater king, God, has a greater purpose in this census than Augustus. God uses Caesar to turn all the world so that he can use this census as a vehicle to get Mary and Joseph where he needs them to be, to fulfill the prophecy that was made by Micah, which says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." God rules over the actions of Caesar. And he has a goal to bring a king greater than Caesar into the world. And yet, this will be a very different king than Caesar. This king will rule in a very different way. From the unknown town of Nazareth, born in a stable, laid in a manger. And in these humble surroundings, we can already see why Jesus' birth was such good news and who it was good news for. This is the first signal of the coming of a king who is not interested in those in high places who earn his favor, but is interested in those who are humble enough to ask for his grace. A few weeks ago, we heard Mary's song praising God for sending Jesus, and Mary declared, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." So how would God exalt those of humble estate? How would he raise up those who no one on earth would call worthy of the favor of a king, much less the God of heaven? By coming down among us, not just to rule us, not just to be one of us, but to be the least among us. Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Here in the manger, we see that Jesus has exchanged all the wealth and glory of heaven, his own throne, and he has come to the lowliest place among us. This is hope for anyone, be they king or the poorest of the poor, who is humble enough to see that they are poor before God, and to claim Jesus as Lord, not because they deserve that place, but because they love his free offer of mercy and grace. Because this is not a king who claims what he deserves. He is a king who exchanges a throne room for a barn, and one day for a cross, so that we might have the riches that he alone deserves. We see this humility already in the manger. We also see this humility in those to whom this good news is announced, in the shepherds. Let's read on. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." How did the Father feel on that day when his Son accepted this mission and came to earth as the promised Messiah? How did he feel about Jesus' choice to exchange all the riches of heaven for the humility of this lowly place on earth? We see in this announcement that God wanted there to be absolutely no doubt regarding the meaning of these events. An angel appears and he tells the shepherds who this baby is. He is a Savior. He is Christ, the Lord, the long-hoped-for one of Israel, the one that we have waited for since the very beginning, when we were first wondering whether sin and death and despair and separation from God would be the end of the story. When God first promised, no, he promised that the head of the serpent, the deceiver, the instigator of the fall of humanity, would be crushed under the heel of a descendant of the woman. He has come. And he can be found wrapped in a cloth of humility and laying in a bed of poverty. And as Jesus lay in this lowliness in the manger, heaven exploded in exaltation as he demonstrated how worthy of glory he was. The glory of God itself shines out around the shepherds, and it is as though heaven cannot contain itself. It cannot help but break forth in rejoicing. This is how heaven responded to the coming of Jesus. This is how God the Father felt about his Son's willingness to exchange heavenly glory for the manger, for the cross. The angels declare and they sing out that Jesus' birth means glory to God and peace for those with whom he is pleased. In that order, this wonderful, gracious, loving plan which God has unfolded through all history to answer the cries of his people by sending his only Son as a sacrifice for our sins, to trade his glory for our scorn and shame, to deliver us peace with God through justification by faith alone. This plan, first and foremost, means eternal glory to God the Father and God the Son, who carried that salvation for sinners. The fact that God could offer a way of peace to sinners such as you and I means, first and foremost, that he deserves the most glory. Those accomplishments are knit together. Glory to God, peace for us. We see them both in the humility of Jesus laying in the manger. But it is not peace for everyone. It is peace on earth, but it is not for everyone. It is peace for those with whom God is pleased. And to be one with whom God is pleased is something that we can see already in how the shepherds and Mary respond to the news that God has shared with them. As we consider their response, we can see what it might mean for us to be one who has peace with God, one with whom he is pleased. Let's continue to read. When the angels went away from there into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it was had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The shepherds drop what they're doing and go with haste to see what the angels have told them. And when they see Jesus, when they see everything that the angels have told them as true, then they tell everyone that they can. The shepherds respond exactly how God desired them to respond. They take up the angel's song of glorifying and praising God, and they share the good news. And as for Mary, the one who was first to believe, this young woman who trusted the good news, the angel told her, she stores it up in her heart. She gives Jesus the name that Gabriel gave to her, trusting in the plan of God. She stores up all that she has seen and heard and believed, and she keeps this faith with her as she watches him grow in wisdom and stature, as he enters his ministry, as he performs signs and wonders, as he goes to the cross, as he dies, as he rises again. In Mary and the shepherds, in this young girl from Nazareth, and these poor workers in Bethlehem, we see those with whom God is well pleased. Because we see in them how God desires that we should respond to the message of the angels, the good news, the gospel that a Savior has come. The news about Jesus was always meant to be witnessed, believed in, and proclaimed by those who receive it in faith. That is even what Luke is doing as he records what these eyewitnesses said, possibly even including these shepherds. And we, as we read this account, this true history that took place in the days of Caesar Augustus and Quirinius in the real city of Bethlehem, we should respond like the shepherds. Marvel at the message of the angels, that a Savior has come to bring glory to God and peace to those with whom God is pleased, and then put your trust in him, and then take up their song. Take up the song of the angels. Take up the song of the shepherds. Glorify God. That is what it means for us to please God. Glory to God and peace for you and I, they go together, just like they came together in the song of the angels. We cannot have one without the other. Many of us want peace, but we do not want God's glory. We're not interested in it. It's not useful to us. We want our glory. We are concerned with our success, with our happiness, with our satisfaction. But for those who do not want God's glory, there is no peace. Not with God, not with each other, not even with your own heart. Indeed, if God did not choose to get glory by sending Jesus into this world, then none of us could have peace at all. This is why the gospel is good news to the poor and the oppressed. Because it is so much easier for those who have not been blinded by their pride than it is for those who are powerful or comfortable to see in humility their own need and to rejoice that God's offer of salvation is given to those in need, to glorify him for that. That is what the shepherds did. That is what Mary did. They recognized that first and foremost, the outcome of the coming of Jesus was glory to God. And they glorified him. And they knew that in doing so, they were finding peace for themselves. This is the same offer that God makes through the gospel to us. If you desire to be great in your own heart, if you are first and foremost interested in your own glory, to live for yourself in this world, if you do not truly believe that you yourself are fallen and humble, a sinner in need of salvation, then satisfaction for a little while in this world is your best hope. It is all that is coming to you. But you will have no peace. Not with God, not with others, not with your own heart. But for even the king or the magi or the wise man who humbles himself enough to go looking for this king that has come, even for those in the highest place who were to take a knee before God and say, yes, you are more deserving of glory than I, God's peace is freely, easily, joyfully extended to them. Jesus did not come for the glorious. He came for the humble. He came for the lowly. Recognize that you are poor and lost in your sin and that you need him so. And then see how glorious he is in that he came for those who need him, that we might be reconciled to God. Then you will see the joy of that first Christmas, that you, sinner, poor, lost soul that you are freely offered peace with God, salvation from the oppression of sin and death, and a life forever with him, because Jesus came and humbled himself to be born in a manger, and even to die on a cross, to rise again, and now to be highly exalted. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray. Father, so many of us desire peace. We see the pain and the suffering of living in this world of sin, and we so dearly want to experience your peace. But Father, it is such a hard thing for our human hearts when we hear that that peace comes not by glorifying ourselves, but by glorifying by you. And that can even cause us to reject the freely offered salvation of your Son. But God, I pray that we would recognize this morning and rejoice in, as the angels did, how amazing it is that you, the only one who is actually deserving of glory and riches, humbled yourself to become the lowest among us. May we look upon that child in the manger and say, this shows who is worthy of glory. And it is Christ who became poor that we might become rich. And then, as we glorify him, may we freely take up this offer to be your children because of what he did. And may we glorify and worship you and proclaim this wonderful good news as those shepherds did on that first Christmas long ago. And may we celebrate this Christmas that peace is offered to us through the death and resurrection of your Son, even as that death and resurrection proclaims first and foremost how worthy of glory he is. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.